I know we can get kind of distracted with Christmas lists and going to see the lights at the zoo and all of the Christmas parties, etc., etc., and forget what this is all about. What's the reason that we meet together? Why do we even have a desire to bless one another with gifts? Why are we so much more cheerful than any other time of the season when we're in the season of Advent? Well, according to church history, Isaac Watts is one of the most prolific and celebrated creators of Christian hymns. However, his first and most famous Christian hymn, Joy to the World, was born out of coincidence and not with real intentionality. Joy to the World was from some meditations he wrote on the Book of Psalms, where each poem began with the phrase of one of those psalms. He looked, as he penned this poetic expression of the psalms, not at the Old Testament, but he looked to the New Testament. He looked at the New Testament and where Jesus had come and was coming again. Joy to the World, the song that many, if not most of us, are familiar with, is not about Jesus' first coming, though. It's about his second coming. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Sing it with me. And heaven nature sing. Right. It's so familiar to us. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to know those words. Mariah Carey sing them words. Nat King Cole sang the mess out of them words. I like Nat King Cole's version. All kinds of folks have sung these words over and over and over again. As it focuses, though, our attention on the joy, the praise, and the triumphal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But its focus is not about his first coming, his first advent. It's about his second advent. But we can't celebrate the second coming of Jesus without recognizing the first coming of Jesus. And we titled our sermon series of this Advent season around the phrase, repeat the sounding joy that appears in the second stanza of this familiar Christian hymn. As it draws our attention to the first carols found in Luke chapter 1 and 2. Last week we looked at Mary's song in Luke chapter 1 verses 46 through 45 as she broke out in song. Today, we'll be looking at Zechariah's song in chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. He similarly breaks out in song. Then there's the angel's song in chapter 2 and Simeon's song in chapter 2. When he sees Jesus and lays eyes on Jesus, Jesus is the common theme here. And the title of today's message, as we look at Zechariah, is Zechariah's song, Breaking the Silence. If you're familiar with Zechariah, he is the husband of Elizabeth and the father of John the Baptist. But the best part, perhaps, about his song is what led up to the song, the piece that we maybe are not as familiar with. And the main idea today is that in the midst of silence, joy emerges as a redemption song. In the midst of silence, joy emerges as a redemption song. Now, before we jump into Zechariah's song, let's set the stage briefly by looking at his backstory. His story begins around verse 5 of chapter 1, where we find out that Zechariah is a priest. He has the responsibility of going into the holies of holies to make sacrifices on behalf of the nation of Israel. It was a high calling, And what was even more special about Zechariah here is that his wife, Elizabeth, was the daughter of a priest. She was a PK, a priest kid. That union between Elizabeth and Zechariah is such that she would understand and know all that he'd have to go through, all the preparation he'd have to undo. He would have to a spouse who would know how to pray for him, how to intercede for him, because she knew all of the work that he would have to do on behalf of Israel. But not only was Zechariah a priest, we find out in the next verse that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous. There's something really good about them that is a model for other people to follow. They were holy people. They loved God. They loved the Word of God. They loved God's people. They practiced the feasts faithfully. They were righteous. They were the kind of couple that people would say, them right there is couple goals. You feel me? Those are couple goals. They got it right. They got it going on. Even on their wedding day, people would look and surround them and say, man, bless you, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And may God bless you with many children. And when they turn 16, give you camels so that they can ride them around the neighborhood. That was our prayer for our kids when they turned 16. God, get them gone. Get them gone. Except they never got to see that prayer answered. The next verse is probably the hardest one in their story, verse 7, that they were old and childless. While everyone expected the priest and his wife to have a child, year after year they would not. And for this ancient Near Eastern culture, that would be a disgrace. How could you not have children? Something's wrong with you. They would say very soon after they were married, so when are y'all having kids? And the pressure and the strain would be on them year after year after year. Can you imagine the stress? Can you imagine the strain on their heart as they longed for something that year after year was not fulfilled? Children. Maybe you've been there where you've longed for children and year after year it's not been fulfilled. You're like, children, can I just get a spouse? And you're in this stage or status of singleness where you are longing for and it hasn't happened, you understand the anguish. Maybe it's a health issue that you just keep fighting over on and on again. You go to doctor, you try this natural homeopathic way and nothing seems to be working. There is a longing that is deep. It turns into disappointment. Sometimes it turns into sorrow. Sometimes it turns into despair. And sometimes it just turns into resolve. We're too old. We're never going to have children. Maybe the conversations around the table had gotten to the point between Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, that they said, can we just not talk about it anymore and just let things be? And maybe Zechariah poured himself even more into his priestly duties because of the unfulfilled desire for children. As the story goes, Zechariah would do what Zechariah do, and the priests would gather around, and their names were called to go into the temple to offer incense. Now, there were some 1300 to 1800 priests in Jerusalem at this time. So it was not uncommon that your name would never be called. It was not uncommon that you would not have the experience that other priests had to go into those holies of holies and to offer that sacrifice. And so when Zechariah's name is called, it was a happy day. Oh man, finally, the moment that I've been waiting for, the moment that I've been praying for, I get to do. And he goes into the temple and he begins to burn that incense. Somebody said that it was like frankincense. If you ever smell frankincense and the aroma of frankincense filled the room. Somebody else said actually it might have been more like a hallucinogenic. And as the hallucinogenic started to fill the room with smoke, it would cause some kind of euphoric idea where you would kind of lose your senses. But we're not really sure exactly what was in the room. But as the smoke began to emerge, he heard a voice. It was the voice of an angel by the name of Gabriel. Zechariah was visited by an angel. You got to understand something. For 400 years, priests were going into the temple. And to offer incense, they did this twice a day. And for 400 years, nobody else saw an angel. Otherwise, we would be reading about it, right? And so for 400 years, Zechariah just expected that it was going to be normal as the day before and the days before that. But then he hears a voice, or maybe he sees an image calling his name, and he freezes in fear. And then the voice says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." Your prayer. Your prayer has been heard, Matthew. Your prayer has been heard, Ross. Your prayer has been heard, Jeff. Your prayer has been heard. What prayer? The very next sentence. Well, your wife will bear you a son. Isn't that what you've been praying about? Isn't that the prayer that you gave up on? Isn't that the prayer where you resolve would never come to pass? The Lord has heard you, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you will call him John. And he'll be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. Wow. I'm sure Zechariah was in shock as he heard the voice and he saw the angel. I'm sure he was like, oh my goodness, what is happening right now? I know sometimes you might read the scripture and think like, well, I know what I would have done. I mean, I would have been amazed. I wouldn't have done what Zechariah, you know, did. But if an angel comes to me at age 47, Bobby, and says, Shala is with child, I'm going to be like, not today. Not today. That is going to take a show enough miracle because we took care of some things. I don't know how in the world, angel, that's going to work out. We would have been in shock. And so I can empathize with Zechariah here. Man, I'm old. My wife old. We wrinkled up. We got two AARP cards. I mean, like, how in the world is this going to happen? Lord, have mercy, because one card wasn't enough. They got to have two. And then he replies to the angel, "How can I know this?" Which is very different from Mary's response when she had her visitation with the angel. She said, "How will this be?" It's a very different kind of question. Mary wondered about the impossibility made possible, and hers was a question of faith. Zechariah does not wonder. He does not sit in the posture of curiosity. His question is asked from the perspective of certainty and assurance. In fact, he even desires a sign. I need to know for real, if she's pregnant. Because I done been down this road before. I need to know. Can I tell y'all just a real quick story about needing to know? When Sanctuary Columbus first started 12 years ago, we looked at this building to meet in. And the church that was here and in decline said, we couldn't meet here because we not Free Methodists. All right, so we went on. God opened the door at Tree of Life, and Tree of Life was the first place that we met. And then we moved to Linden Elementary School, and a friend of mine who lived in a house right back there said, hey, man, there's this church that's kind of going down and in decline, and they're looking for a church to come in and use their space and rent their space. And I said, tell me where it is. And he told me where it was. I said, I know that church. This was 3 years after we planted the church, and I came on by here, and I said, hey, we're looking for some meeting space. And they said, you ain't Free Methodist. I said, wow, my God, you done did it to me again. And then we moved to the next location, meeting in another church on Sunday night at 5 o'clock. And I got any of those folk around here? Yeah. Those are my OGs right there. Those are my ride or die folk right there. The ride or die folk know. There came a time, 2.5 years into meeting, a woman came in and she sat on the front row in the back, the first row of the back, and she wept. And then she came back the second week and she wept again. And I finally went up to her and said, man, what you crying about? What is going on? And she said, I am crying because I sense the Lord inviting me to invite your church to come meet in our building. I said, wow, where is it? Can you tell me where it is? And she told me where it was, and I said, ha, been there, done that, ain't going to do it again. And she said, no, come on. And I said, well, I need to see some things in writing. I'm like Zechariah, is what I'm trying to say to you. There's some times in our lives when we just don't believe what our ears are hearing, and we need to see it written, and our faith doesn't kick in until we see it. We can hold it. We can touch it. And then there are other times where God's saying, I'm not waiting on you to see it, feel it, touch it. I need you to believe right now. By God's grace, he let us see it before we believed it. But there are some times where God is calling you to believe it before you see it. And Gabriel's response to Zechariah was this. You don't believe me? Do you know who I am? I am Gabriel, okay? There ain't too many angels in this kingdom named Gabriel, okay? You feel me? I direct the choir of angels. I got a lot of messages to give. I don't have time to be dealing with you, Zechariah. This is the low-key interpretation of the verse that you see on the screen. And he said, okay, because you're not going to believe me, I got a sign for you. You're going to be silent until the child is born. Bam. And Zechariah went home, and Elizabeth said, how was work today, honey? And he said, And she said, no, we're not doing this again. Please talk to me. Said, honey, I just want you to talk to me. I want you, please let me into your world. He had something to write with, and he just wrote down, I can't talk. God has called me to be silent. Some women are praying right now for their husbands to see an angel. And I'm just, let him see an angel, Lord. He just talked too much. Did Zechariah know before Elizabeth that she was pregnant? Because the angel had visited him in the temple? So when he came home that day, maybe the first thing he wrote was not that I can't talk, but you're pregnant. And that even surprised her. Me? In this age and stage of life? The first two children that we were pregnant with, I told Shala before she even knew, girl, you pregnant. How you know I'm pregnant? This is my body. Well, you just ate my foot-long sub and yours. So that's a sign if I ever saw one. You are pregnant. We don't know if Zechariah knew first or Elizabeth. That's not the point. What happens is 9 months of silence was assigned to Zechariah. 9 months of waiting. 9 months of pondering. 9 months of questioning. 9 months of reliving the scenario all over again. As if he was given another chance, he would say things differently. You ever been there? Oh, if I could just have that opportunity over again. When he tells me that we're pregnant, I would high-five him and say, yay, let's go. But he doesn't get that opportunity. We don't know what Zechariah did, but we do know as a priest, he studied the scriptures and he pondered them and he wrote down what he thought they meant. What do you do while you're waiting for God in your silence? Study the scriptures. Ponder them. Write down what you think and believe that God is revealing to you. Because I have no doubt that Zechariah did what a good priest would do. He would pore over those scriptures. And he would pore over the words from Gabriel who told him that he would have a son and he would be in the spirit of Elijah. Wow. And so he would look at 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and he would study the life of that prophet Elijah, how he won victory at Mount Horeb, and how he was carried away in a chariot of fire, and how he rose people from the grave. And he would say, this is going to be my son? In that same spirit? Can I just imagine, parents, if you will, the kinds of words that you speak over your children are life-giving. That when you see your children, I'm talking about from the time they come into the world until the time that you leave, you are called to speak life into your children. You are called to see them better than they see themselves. You are called to see them in the way that God sees them, that you are great, you are strong, you are mighty, you are wonderful, and you ain't showing it right now, but God has got his finger on you. I dedicated you, I'm giving myself to the Lord, and I'm speaking life into you until I see that life manifested. Parents, that's what you're called into. And Zechariah sees that. He comes upon Malachi chapter 4, and his mind is blown. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree. He would say, this is my son. This is what my son is going to do. This is what my son has the calling and the potential to do. He's going to be great. And he sat in silence for 6 months. And then a knock at the door happened. There was a young lady named Mary, his cousin, who came to the door. And she told a similar story of meeting an angel named Gabriel. Go figure. How many angels named Gabriel out in this world right now? I don't even know. But this Gabriel also gave her a word that she would be pregnant and give birth to a Messiah, and she sang the Magnificat. She sang it right in the home of Zechariah, and she stayed there for 3 months, and I bet you she was singing it all day, every day. And Zechariah was listening, hearing those words, and he started to put the pieces together. Sometimes it's in the silence that we need to sit before we speak. Sometimes it's in the silence that we hear somebody else speaking that speaks a word that actually connects with something that we've been praying about, studying about, meditating on, and God begins to put some pieces together and lines things up. And after 9 months of silence, his silence doesn't break when Elizabeth's water breaks. It's not until 8 days later that this baby is in the world that they take him to the temple to be circumcised. And as the tradition goes, he was supposed to be given a name on that day. And everybody knew, Bobby, that he was going to be named Zechariah Jr. He's a priest. A priest child who would continue this generational blessing. But his mama said, his name is John. And everybody protested. What's she know? Go get Zechariah. Where's Zechariah at? And Elizabeth turned to her husband, and he said, well, he didn't say, but he said, give me a tablet, you know. And on the tablet, he wrote, she said what she said. That's what she said. That's what we wrote, Dr. Hines. She said what she said. His name is John. His name is John. And then his lips loosened. Then his tongue was freed. Then he could speak. And sometimes it's not just when you act. He held this baby for 8 days, and yet he was still in silence. It wasn't until he acted in obedience and in faith. God said his name was going to be John. I'm going to name him John. God said that this is the direction we're going to go in. We're going to go in this direction. I know that other people oppose it. I know other people aren't with it. I know there are obstacles and traditions that say we shouldn't do it. But I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. The Lord said to name him John. That is the way we are going. That's what we're doing. Do you have that kind of conviction sometime in your life where you sense what God is calling you into, that come what may, whether people are in opposition to you or tradition says that you don't really have that kind of history, you're going to be obedient to what God has called you to do and to do it faithfully so that God's blessing may rule and reign over you and your family and for generations? I believe Zechariah would not be talking today if he named his son Zechariah. He'd still be silent because he wouldn't be obedient. And God might leave him out of the story altogether, lest he follow what God called him to do. You feel me, Becca? God called him, gave him an assignment, and he was obedient. And then he sings the song of redemption. I got to wrap this up. Get a little too happy. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 79. You can read along with me. In your seat. You ain't even got to stand up today. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praised be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Historians and theologians have given the title of this song the Benedictus. It comes from the first word of his song, blessed. Blessed is the Lord. The Benedictus is the blessing of God. And this blessing of God comes not just when Zechariah's silence is broken, but when silence is broken for the entire nation of Israel, because for 400 years they have been silent. For 400 years they have been waiting for a word from the Lord. For 400 years they have been longing for a Messiah. And now God is the one who breaks the silence through Zechariah. God is the one who initiates the talking. God is the one who says, this is what I want to say to my people. And if the Benedictus was a song, it would have three verses and one chorus. The first verse of this song would be about God's redemptive plan. The second would be about God's deliverance from evil. The third would be God's invitation to repentance. And the chorus that would be sung over and over would be God's merciful compassion. Zechariah broke his silence saying, blessed is the Lord for his plan of redemption. Redemption is the essential concept of many religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, whereby we base our belief in the paid ransom of a Savior to free us. It's one of the things that the three religions have in common. Yet there is only one religion who recognizes who is the one doing the redemption. Who is the one that actually gives themselves as the ransom? Who is the one that actually takes the place of those who are held in bondage? Who is the one that is actually redeeming the ones who are enslaved? In Hebrew, redemption is translated salvation or liberation. And so for our Christian faith, this is a song of liberation, of freedom. We are free, Zechariah declares. And what I love about this redemption song, this song of freedom, what he says about this redemption song is it's not just for him. It's not just his redemption, Angie. It is everybody's redemption. It's your redemption and your redemption. It was first for the redemption of Israel, the chosen people of God, whom God would reveal God's self through for the entire world. And because they were wayward and lost, he would send his own Messiah still through those beloved children to let the world know that they are redeemed. God would not give up on God's plan, even at the fault of God's beloved children. And loved ones, God will not give up on you either. God will not give up on you. God's got a redemptive plan for your life as well. No matter how far you've wandered from the Christian faith, no matter how much you have wandered from the practices of our Christian faith, God says, listen, I am coming after you. I will redeem you. I will rescue you. I will free you because I love you. No matter how far you've gone, you've not gone too far from God. But what do we need redeemed from? That's the second verse. We need redemption from evil. That God would deliver us from evil. And this evil was very practical in the children of Israel. It was the evil that came from Pharaoh in Egypt, and God led them in an exodus from that land and gave them a promised land. But then the kingdom of Israel fell, and they went into exile by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, and yet God delivered them from that evil. And at the time of this writing in Luke chapter 1, Israel was occupied by the empire of Rome. And they wondered, will God deliver us from this evil too? And for Zechariah, the image was not one of physical deliverance. Caesar would not be expelled from Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers would not be kicked out of this Palestinian community. Jesus would model the way of deliverance is through trust in him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbors as you love yourself. Jesus would teach his people the way to freedom is to forgive those who have hurt you. Jesus would teach the way to freedom from evil is to love those and pray for those who are your enemies. Jesus would teach that the way to freedom is to trust in God for their holistic deliverance and salvation. Not just for their souls, but from the oppressive forces that keep people in bondage physically, mentally, spiritually, and relationally. When the world is trying to keep people in bondage or keep us separated, the gospel comes in and says, I have broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Between Jew and these Palestinian Arabs, God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, and his word, his gospel is, as the hymn says, peace. His gospel is peace. It's what he longs for. We're redeemed from evil so that we might embrace God's gospel of peace. And Zechariah spends several verses talking about the coming Messiah, but he does get around to talking about his son. He says of his son, you's a bad boy. You're going to make a way. You're going to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is good, but this way is a way of repentance. Repentance for some is not good news. Repentance for some is hard news, because repentance means to turn away from the things that are not like God so that you can turn towards God. Turn towards the things that are of God. John the Baptist's message of repentance was, if you got two cloaks, you need to repent and give one away. He was changing systems. He was changing structures. He was changing relationships. He was confronting an ideology that God is so happy to just bless you that you can forget about anybody else being blessed. No, John the Baptist says, no, the kingdom of God is for all of us. All of us to receive our blessedness. And so he invites us into repentance. And for some, that's not a good word. But it ought to lead to rejoicing, because the chorus that is repeated here is God's merciful compassion over and over again for you. We can repent joyfully because we know that God is merciful. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, not some of them, all of them. So I can confess, I can repent, I can follow the invitation of God. Now, beloved, if you are here today, I don't know what kind of silence you might be experiencing. You might be experiencing the kind of silence that comes from the hurt of some prayers that are not answered. You may be coming today from the silence where you are grieving the loss of a loved one, and holidays are hard days, and so it just reinforces your longing for this reconciled relationship. You may be coming from the silence of just plain being bewildered in the strain of relationships and the unanswered prayers. You've been single and you've been praying and God hasn't answered. You've been wanting children and God hasn't. You've been wanting a new job. You've been wanting to be debt free. And it seems like there are things that haven't happened for you yet. And you question God in the silence. And God says, in the midst of the silence, a song of joy will lead to redemption. The redemptive song of the Lord will be in you and for you as you wait in the silence and long to hear what God says for you. If you've not surrendered your life to God, I can't think of a better time in the year than to release it to Jesus right now, where Jesus is making his way into the hearts and minds and souls and beings of people who are in silence, who are longing, so that he can be their peace that surpasses all kinds of understanding. Would you give your life to Jesus today? And for those of you who have walked away, maybe you're at a distance with God, this is no better time as well for you to give your life back to God, to renew your relationship with God, to say, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. So, Lord, right now, would you speak to hearts wherever they are? Those who do not know you, God, that they might turn away from their independent ways and surrender their lives to you. Would you redeem those, Lord God, who have called you by name? They've expressed their salvation and trust in you, and yet they are struggling deeply. Guilt, shame, anger, despair. God, would you come close to them? I even ask, Lord God, that you would send somebody a vision of an angel. Give them the gift of an angelic visitation. God, I pray that you would do something miraculous for somebody today, and let it begin with the miracle of trust in you simply because you love us that much. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.